I want to speak on a chapter tonight that I've been memorizing on the last journey that I made. As you might have heard me say, I'm the kind of fellow that has to have some discipline about me. If I just leave it up to, you know, sometime, I won't ever do it. So I left on the trip and I said, now, I'm going to assign you the 10th chapter of the book of Romans and you'll have to memorize it and know it before you get back home. And so the day I was coming back home, I managed to quote all of it, and so I managed to make the goal. And so on this next trip, I'm fixing to memorize another chapter in these next 3 weeks that I'll be gone. And I like to memorize it by the chapter. There's only one better way to memorize the Bible than by the chapter, and that's by the book. I thought I heard some of you snigger a little bit out there. Listen. If you want to get a real blessing, you memorize the book of Ephesians or Colossians or Philippians. I mean, you memorize one of those books and then see what it means to you. And now, I'm going to preach on this chapter tonight for the first time since I memorized this entire chapter. And I believe that it means more to me than it ever did. Now, the Bible says, and I believe it's so, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Now, that would stop juvenile delinquency. But it also stop adult delinquency. Now, there's not one thing. Now, you'd say, well, what's made so many children become juvenile delinquents? Well, if you read in this book, they're born like that. I tell you what. Actually, you know what the cause of juvenile delinquency is? It's human parentage. I mean, just everything that's born of a human being is born delinquent. He didn't get delinquent after he was born. He just got worse. He was born delinquent. And the Bible said, as soon as I was born, I went astray telling lies. Are you folks having a hard time hearing at the back? Brethren, turn whatever this thing is up. I don't mind them going to football game not hearing, or the picture show not seeing. That'd be a blessing. But when they come to church, I don't care about them see them, I want them to hear. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Are you hearing back at the back now? All right. Just stay tuned in. It's Romans chapter 10. But I'd like to call your attention to two other great passages that couple well and go well with this great 10th chapter of the Gospel of Romans. And here it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, Paul said, to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. He said, I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You know, that little word some is a great challenge to anybody. Now, the Lord didn't tell us anywhere in the book we're going to get all of them, but it's sure worth a lot to get some of them. Amen. And the Lord continues to give us some all the time. The Lord gives us some preachers every year. He gives us some souls every year. And where will we go? I know the other night I landed over in Fresno, California. And when the service was done, there was 12 precious souls that had come to Christ. And all of them were grown people. But 12 of them, just in a week night, sir, only one night were we there, and yet 12 people made professions of faith in that service. Now, that's some of them. Now, it wasn't all of them, because there's people there from everywhere, but we got some of them. Now, Paul said, I'm willing to be made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some of them. Now, preachers, you have no right to settle for less than some. And to me, it's such a tragedy if anybody reports none. That's unscriptural. If any church says we didn't win anybody to the Lord, you didn't do what Paul said he's willing to do. I've never known of anybody yet that would be willing to be made all things to all men that they might win some, but what they won some. Paul was in jail at midnight, but he won some. He went into jail at Rome, but he won some. And he said, I bring you greetings, especially from Caesar's household. Think what happened to Caesar's household. I tell you what, Paul happened to him. And wherever he went, Christ happened to him. And they got saved, and so he was sending Christian greetings from the official family over in Rome. Because he dared to live like a Christian. And some of them got saved. Now then, I want you to turn with me to the 9th chapter, and that leads us up to the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 9. Now, I almost hesitate every time to read these verses, because if there's any part of the Bible that I have never really come to the place where I can say, now that's me, is this would be it right here. Now, there's just so many places I fall short. I know that. And I don't have the compassion and the love that I ought to have. But listen, I'll tell you one thing. I never have come to the place where I'd be willing to give up heaven and go to hell. I mean, that to me is about all I got left. I mean, the more I live down here, the more I don't fit. I just been on a commercial airline. I don't fit on that thing. I mean, they asked me if I wanted liquor, and I said no. They said, do you want some sausage? I said no. Do you want some Coca-Cola? I said no, thanks. And do you want some cigarette? I said no. And they said, well, what do you want? See? Little hostess said, I tell you, I never saw anybody that I couldn't just serve anything. I said, well, if you will, please. I mean, excuse me, but I'm memorizing a chapter in the Bible, and my Bible's in my suitcase, and I checked the one it's in, and if you'd bring me a Bible, she said, I'm sorry, we don't have a Bible. I just don't fit on an outfit like that. And it's not because I'm sprouting any wings or feeling self-righteous, but I'm telling you the truth. When you get on a flying barroom 39,000 feet in the air, and when you're going 650 miles an hour, and you haven't got a Bible, and nobody's willing to pray, and there wasn't any Christian music or prayer, I don't fit on that thing.
Amen. Amen.
And I'm not figuring on getting adjusted in a way soon.
Amen.
And I tell you one thing, boys, you might as well make up your mind. You can tell Mr. Braniff and Mr. American and Mr. Delta and Mr. Trans, Airlines, World Airlines, just tell them all that that last flight that we're going to take, there won't be no cigarette smoking, and there won't be no liquor drinking, and there won't be no cussing, and there'll be nothing out of order, and we won't even be in an airplane.
Amen.
What I'm trying to say is this. Christians, you lose out when you get adjusted to living down here.
Right.
That's reading some people, when they find out they're going to die, they just cry and cry and cry. Went to see a man dying in the hospital. He's a young man, full of the devil and sin, burn up his life with cigarettes and heart trouble and making money and worried and upset and nervous and fretful, and shot himself with his own pistol, and he cried like a baby and said, I'm dying. I said, well, maybe you wouldn't have to die. Well, he said, what do you mean? He said, I got a heart attack. I said, I know. I said, maybe if you'd start living for the Lord could spare you. Well, he said, I've worked hard all my life, and I got money, and I'm not going to get a chance to spend it. I said, well, if you're saving it to keep, you work for the wrong way. The Bible said we're to work with these hands that we might have something to give to them that have need. God didn't tell anybody to work to keep something. Bible said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I preached this morning on the radio. You'll hear it later on how to get blessed the best. You know how it is? One of the secrets of it is to read and believe what he said in the Sermon on the Mount when he gave us the blessedudes or the beatitudes. He said, blessed are the poor. Well, nobody wants to be like that. Flesh wants to be proud. You ever heard of proud flesh? That's right. And so most people are so full of vanity and pride, and we don't have any compassion or no concern for anybody else. We're trying to get our house paid for and our savings built up, and about the time we make it, off we go to meet God to give an account for an empty life.
Amen.
And for a wasted life. Used to sing an old song. Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior's soul? Not one soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go. Reckon how many people, if you died tonight, you'd have some precious soul that you could present to the Father and said, Lord, I brought you a present home with me. Or I got some more down now, they'll be on after a while. I won this man to the Lord. And do you have real compassion? I'm leading up to the subject tonight. Paul said, I could wish myself a curse from Christ. I tell you, that's the greatest compassion I've ever read about. I mean, there's nothing that'll compare with that except Jesus. He said, I could wish myself a curse from Christ. And he starts that chapter off by saying, I'm telling you the truth. Whereabouts? In Christ. I'm telling you the truth in Christ. Well, of course, that's where he lived. He said, for me to live is Christ. If he talked in Christ. If he walked in Christ. If he prayed in Christ. And everything he did in Christ. Amen. Jesus said, in me you live and move and have your being. And then he said, in him all things hold together. And he said, in him you're complete. Everything out of Christ is incomplete. That's reading the cities today are incomplete. They're out of Christ.
Amen.
It's reading the average home is incomplete today.
Yeah.
Somebody said, well, don't you think if you have a wife? I've heard people say, well, you know, I believe if he'd get married and settle down, it'd sort of solve his problems. No. He better settle up first.
Amen.
Or he'll never settle down.
Amen.
Yes. There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and I said, long ago, down on my knees. Long ago I settled it all. Well, that old account was settled long ago and my record's all clear today, for he washed my sins away. And the old account was settled long ago. Yes. Dear friends, we're going to have to settle with him. Sins against God. It's not primarily against man. We've got a man fixing to come home with us now at the end of this journey who killed his wife, served many years in the pen, sawed off both of his arms at the meat chopping block. After he killed his wife, got mad at his hands for doing it, got penitentiary for life, and yet, he'll tell you now, and you'll hear him testify one of these days, it wasn't hand trouble I was having, it was heart trouble. My heart made my hands do what they did. This has been another week, just another week. Like most of the weeks of cries and calls from Egypt's land. 7 girls the last 5 days. And I hesitate to even mention the boys because we had to turn all them down, every one of them. People said, Brother Walker, you understand, don't you? I was flying along today and I thought about this. Said, you understand, Brother Walker, don't you, that this is our last stop? These boys are going now to the prison. Unless you take them. I said, I'm sorry. I don't know who's responsible, but somebody sent the boys to prison. I don't believe it's the boy. I can't blame the judge. You can't turn him loose any longer. God's people are not building homes for the wrecks. We're not building homes. We've turned over state and they don't know what to do with them. Now then, the state's getting disgusted with its own program, even though it costs $6,000 every 12 months to take care of a boy. You know that? $6,000. Takes $65,000 to run a man through this cure business for dope, and 98% of them are not cured. Fact is, I don't think any of them, unless they get Jesus, and they'd have a hard time finding those places. I'm just asking the Christian people, how much longer do you suppose it's going to be before we begin to do what God told us to do? Don't you realize it's heart trouble? Don't you realize it's a sin problem? And there's no need running down to the psychiatrist and stretching on the couch to the tune of $1 a minute and confessing your sins to a man-made priest. You better go to Jesus with him. If you've got a sin problem, don't go to the priest and don't even come to me. Go to Jesus.
Amen.
Somebody said the other day, Brother, well, what do you do to your people? What do you do for an alcohol? I said, preach Jesus to him. He said, what do you do to the little girl that's delinquent or that's expecting? I said, preach Jesus to her. What did Jesus tell a woman is expecting or got in trouble? I mean, she was just down and out, and then said, what did he tell her? Well, he said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. He put the word to her. He told her. He gave his word. What did he do for the woman? He said, well, he gave her water from the well that was not from the well. Amen. He gave her water from the spring. And I tell you, she got the spring too, didn't she? I guarantee you, she started springing out for Christ. We're having a hard time, you know. And he didn't have to send her to some soul winning seminar either. She didn't have to meet for a 5-night study course. She just had to meet Jesus at the well and got the water and took off.
Amen.
I don't know why people can't see that. You know, I think the Lord must have let me become rather simple in my intelligence. So if I could understand it, I could know anybody could understand it. I really mean it. I don't know why in the world people can't understand it. It's just Jesus and His Word. Now then, He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, I'm not telling a lie. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Notice. He said, I speak the truth in Christ, and my conscience is in the Holy Ghost. He's in Christ, and his conscience is being cared for. Let me ask you a question. Are you having any trouble with your conscience? You know, people used to say, well, you sure can't go by your conscience. Conscience misleads you, you know. I want to ask you a question you probably can't answer. If you can't go by your conscience, what are you going by? I believe that's that little inside heavenly monitor that God put on you.
Amen.
Oh, but you'd say, well, is your conscience a safe guide? And not any other guide. I tell you where we've missed, and that's with your moral judgment.
Amen.
Your conscience always says one thing, you better do right.
Amen.
You better do right. You better do right. This is right, and you better stay with right. And the conscience always, but wait a minute. When the moral judgment comes along and said, well, this is right, when it's wrong, then your conscience, see, is not to blame. And dear friends, I tell you what's happening. Now, you can call this what you want to call it. It may be a lack of conviction, but it's built on a lack of real spiritual enlightenment. And if our preachers don't stand on their hind legs and tell the church members Sunday morning, because that's the only time a bunch of them ever come in anyhow, and I wouldn't give you a dime for your religion that wouldn't bring you back on Sunday night.
Amen.
You sit in front of that nasty one-eyed idiot called television on Sunday night, I doubt if you've been saved very good.
Amen.
Now, you knew when you came I was going to say that, didn't you?
Amen.
So don't say I got surprised. You didn't get surprised. Now, dear friends, it's just either you're a Christian or you're not a Christian.
Amen.
And you're not going to ever have the burden I'm talking about for souls and winning the body to Christ until you get a divorce from the devil, the flesh, and the world.
Amen.
Make up your mind. Said I have heaviness. I'm heavy hearted. I got continual sorrow. I mean, Paul lived in tears. His face was bathed with tears. Why, he said, I weep day and night. This day and night. One place he said, I wept for 3 years. He had a crying spell that lasted 3 years. You think of that. Then you wonder why he's a soul winner. I tell you why he's a soul winner. He watered all the soil he cultivated with his own tears. We were singing a song a while ago, and I always think of the little old preacher that came to town. Nobody really wanted him. Stuck up a little old canvas top. Said, I'm going to preach a meeting and knock on every door in this town. And said, when I leave here, there won't be one home that hadn't had a witness that Jesus Christ died for sinners and rose again according to the Scriptures. And said, I'll knock on every door. And, well, that word began to get out, and one of the rather sophisticated ladies said, let him knock on my door. I'll slam it in his face. And so one day, he got around to her door. And he knocked on the door, rang the doorbell, and it played a bunch of tunes, and she came stepping to the door. Said, lady, I'm an evangelist, and I've got a little old tent stretched, and I want to talk to you about the Lord. And when he said that, she kept her promise. She slammed that door in his face and went up the stairs, and the preacher sat down on her front steps for just a minute, and she got upstairs and looked at him, and tears was rolling. And he sang that last stanza, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. And got up and walked down the sidewalk into the next door and kept on going. A few nights later, a lady came down the aisle in that old simple canvas top tent and said, "Preacher, it was those drops of grief that got me. I saw you sit on my steps and tears roll down your cheeks. That's the first person I ever saw in my life that wept over my spiritual condition. And I couldn't shake loose from what I saw." You say, "Do you believe tears save?" No, sir, I don't. "You believe that prayer saves?" No, sir. "You believe that faith saves?" No, I believe the blood saves. But I tell you what, when you get plunged and washed in the blood, I believe you'll have enough care and concern that you will a lot of times have tears. I believe that we're the driest cheek generation that ever lived. Would you let me make one more statement? If I'm right, it's tragic. If I'm wrong, I'd be surprised. My prediction is there's been 100 times more tears shed in front of the make-believe instrument called television than there has in the church house the last 20 years.
Amen.
Women, while their husbands have gone to work, are watching those little silly outfits, either Bill's other wife or somebody's other wife or nobody's wife, and there they go. I got a letter from a woman, and she said, "Brother Olaf, I got sick. I got sick unto death. My husband said there's something serious wrong." She said, "Listen, I got so involved in that movie in the afternoon, and when that thing turned out bad," she said, "I wept for days. She said, I couldn't do my housework. I couldn't fix a meal. It nearly drove." You see, I put myself in the place of the woman, and she got the worst end of it, and then I like to die. I tell you what, they can make it awful real, can't they? See, I got a keen imagination anyhow. And if I watch that junk, I believe it'd stay with me. I believe it'd be just about like a needle sticking in me. I don't believe I'd ever get it out. And dear friend, don't you think it's not doing the damage? It's ruined the minds of this generation. You ask the psychiatrist, the big psychiatrist. He said the other day, he said that we're now reaping our first generation of viewers of Hollywood. And he said we've got the minds that are gone bad. He don't call them reprobate. He just said their minds are disturbed. And you wait till in 20 more years, if we live that long. I mean, if this thing rolls on, you wait. It's going to be more dangerous than you've ever. I've said this for many years. Violence is going to literally cover the face of the earth. We used to have pirates out on the sea, didn't we? You read about the old pirates, you know? Of course, down in Corpus Christi, we have buccaneer days once a year. When they come in, a bunch of old fellas with a eye blacked out, you know, and old peg legs, and they come in with, and they take over the city. They rob, they get the keys of the city, and they get all the carnivals and all the filth and all the trash and everything in the world, dope heads and alcoholics, and they put on the thing for 2 weeks. House rent's not paid. They're unable to pay the utilities. That's what everybody said, the business people, see. And so they're putting on the old pirate days again. They're memorializing the most devilish things that ever was on the high seas, you see. They come in on some old ship and get off and run and hoot and holler and shoot guns and take over, see, in a civilized city. You'd say, "Well, I tell you, Brother Wolf, we're certainly not living in the days of the pirates." Is that so? They've just taken to the air, is all. Boy, they just capture a flying ship now. That's right. Land in Rome, you know. Walk off, get away, got a gun, shoot a hole through the top of the airplane or something, you know. Said, "Okay, and get me some new pilots. If you boys can't fly across the creek, get me some that can," and so forth. And so here they come, and I mean, here they are, see. And they want to go down, you know, to over here where Castro is. They just get the whole plane, all the passengers, and said, "We're going to run over here and take a little trip." Pirates.
Amen.
Getting more violent all the time. More violent all the time. Dear friends, old human nature is more rotten than it's ever been because it's so far away from God. And you know what we've been trying to do? We've been trying to polish and simonize and shape it up a little on the outside. And we've gotten busy, you know. Mr. Lyndon B. Johnson said, "We're going to do away with poverty." Yeah? Well, I knew when he said that, he didn't know what Jesus said. Jesus said, "The poor you're going to have with you always." Of course, I don't think he ever read that, but I mean, that's in the Bible. I'm not just trying to be funny, just trying to tell you, boy, if I were you, and we ought, as Christians, we ought to get more interested in putting a new man in an old suit than we are putting a new suit on an old man. Because I tell you what we're going to do. We're not going to help the old man, and we're about to run out of new suits. Brother, I tell you, I was flying along today, and my wife gave me an article about the hospital deal. I tell you, that'd scare anybody to death if they figured on going to hospital. I think we're going to have to make up our mind, really. We just must make up our mind, dear friends, that we better live and die at home. I've never read such an article in my life. They've been making an investigation on this thing, and you talk about some racketeers. We're in it. Medicare and all this other stuff, you know, that's come up. And now then, isn't it strange that after you pay all your hospitalization money out, maybe you got two policies, you still got to pay the bill when that's over. That's where we're going. Now, are you ready for the text? He said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I could be willing, I am willing, he said, to be separated from Christ. Now, folks, that's carried me further than any verse that's ever carried me. I believe this is what he means. I'm willing to let the Holy Spirit take his seal off of my soul. I'm willing to look up in heaven and see heaven's secretary take a blotter or an eraser and erase my name from the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm willing to walk into the screaming corridors of hell and stay there forever. Never see Jesus, whom I love, and that I met on the Damascus Road. I'm willing to take my place in hell with every dirty unbeliever, with every blasphemer, with every drunkard, with every murderer. I mean, with every homosexual and with every dirty sinner that ever lived. I'll take my lot with him forever. If I could get my kinfolk won to Christ. Now, boys, that's soul winning compassion. I'm asking you tonight, have you ever had a feeling akin to that? Now then, go into the 10th chapter. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Not educated or join the church or baptized, but I want them to get saved. My heart's desire and prayer. Now let me ask you this. You see what he said? My heart's desire, my prayer to God. I'm praying about my heart's desire. I'm talking to God about what I desire in my heart. And the Bible said, delight thyself also in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant, and here's where we are today, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God for. And this is it. Christ is the end. Talk about I'm scared of the end. Well, Jesus is the end. And somebody said, well, I dread the beginning. Well, he's the beginning. Somebody said, life begins at 40. No, life begins at the beginning. And Jesus is the beginning. I mean, let's get it straight. I mean, you can't live. You're not living. You're just existing. You say, well, I don't smoke and I don't drink. And well, neither does a fence post. But it doesn't make a Christian out of it. And you say you're not changing your convictions, not a bit, but it just takes a lot more than a bunch of don'ts to make a man a Christian man, see? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and evidently he must have been a pretty good fellow, but Jesus said, you know, you're interested in miracles, aren't you? And Nicodemus said, yes, sir. I came a long ways to talk with you about the miracles. And I'm sure that God's with you, too. Well, he said, I'll tell you what. And now, he didn't put in these words, but I believe he meant this. Nicodemus, I tell you what let's do. If you let me perform a miracle on you, you'll understand my miracles. And he said, on me? Yeah, he said, what kind? He said, the new birth miracle. He said, you're down here on this shelf and I'm up here on this one. That's a natural shelf and this is a supernatural. And you're sitting down on the natural shelf trying to explain the supernatural. And if I explained it, you wouldn't understand it until I can perform one on you. That's exactly what I'm talking about. He said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, looks to me like it's a little late. I mean, how can I? And that's the human flesh crying for you. And while Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Suppose you did go to your mother and you got her to give you another birth and you got a new start. It'd just be too lost. Nicodemus is running to me saying, what about those miracles? You know, I just keep saying and keep thinking, and this has been the year, you know, when man feels like he's made his greatest accomplishment by just putting his feet on the moon. I mean, we've been hearing about that for a long time. They've been striving, planning, writing, digging, staying up, building, spending money by the billions of dollars, and finally, 1969. And people say, isn't that wonderful that the students in our schools today could just look on television and see a man's footprints on the moon? Yeah, but now, let's be just honest about it, honey child. Just what did they get done at the moon? And let me say, just what did the moon do for us? Brother, it's not moonshine we need, it's sunshine. And really, when I say sunshine, I mean S-O-N-S-H-I-N-E. Wouldn't it be a sight if America got as interested in going to the sun as she did in going to the moon? I just wish that I could have been on the radio or even on television while everybody was a-staring and a-looking, and I was a-preaching the gospel all the time about the sun instead of the moon. I bind you, we'd have a flock of people saved. Of course, I know old Madeline Murray O'Hare that pulled her hair. Now, I wouldn't mind having a grab at it myself. Isn't that a sight? Did you ever dream that the day had come in America where people would be scared to be caught with the Bible? I mean, did you know that the average Christian is afraid to have a Bible? I've seen preachers get up in the pulpit, you know, and he had something in his hand about that big. He said, would you turn, please, in your Bible? I said, well, where's yours? And he had a little bitty outfit about that big, and he was squinching his eyes and trying to look at something, see? Brother, I just believe we ought to get a whole Bible.
Amen.
I don't know why. Just like on the plane, I said, honey, you mean there's not a Bible on this plane? I said, I'm not fussing. I said, what if one of them wings fell off? I said, what if them big three motors or big old four motors, and we skipping through the door? I said, what if all them things just quit all of a sudden? I said, everybody didn't be, oh, God! God say, why, didn't even have his book with us. Didn't even have the directions. But you know what's wrong? You might as well get it straight. The Bible doesn't fit on a commercial airliner. You don't fit in with all that junk that's going on. Do you ever see a Bible in on a liquor store counter? I didn't think. Have you ever seen a woman saying, listen, there's the old book. While I go get you a quarter of poison, you read a chapter. Man, if you read much of it, you wouldn't take it home with you, would you? Huh? John, am I right? What was it that cured you, John Ford? Jesus. And the Word of God. Aren't you preaching now, aren't you? See what I'm talking about? Came out of the jail in Victor. Let me tell you something. Christians, I mean real born-again Christians, do not drink liquor.
Amen.
You just put her down. I wouldn't give you 1 cent for your cocktail-sipping testimony.
Amen.
You don't have one for God.
Amen.
And I hear people say sometimes it kind of gets slipped up on said, well, My pastor doesn't preach like that. I believe I'd change pastors if I were you. I mean, I don't think it'd cost you much. Just walk out and don't ever go back anymore. You say, that's what gets you in trouble. Yeah, but when I get home to heaven, you'll find that's what got me out of trouble, too. You say, that's what hurt some of your friends. Not the right kind of friends, boys. The 10th chapter said, I tell you, I wish that they'd come and believe on the Lord. But he said, they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. That's Jesus. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I've heard a lot of strange things about people getting saved, but this is it right here. Confess with your mouth, believe with your heart, and these are the two things. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He rose again according to the Scriptures. He said you'll get saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, here it is, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The mouth ought to testify what's happened to the heart. Amen. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now, to me, that verse lived again, or for the first time, I think it really lived. He said, the same Lord over all is rich. And yet the Bible said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. He said, our Lord is rich unto all that do what? Call upon him. You know, if I were to preach a message on how to strike it rich, I'd just tell you to come to Jesus. That's it. He's Lord. The Bible said, he's the same Lord over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you call on him? Have you ever really called on the Lord? I know this is a simple message, but I believe that today, in the midst of unregenerated membership of our churches, we need to just know that if you've never called on the name of the Lord, you know, people talk about praying. I believe that prayer is the native breath of the Christian. Let me ask you something. If you were going down in a boat, would you call? If you had a radio, would you call? If you're flying along in a plane and the plane goes haywire, you say a little word which you better not say unless you mean it. Mayday! That means she's all over. I'm going down. And everything in the flight service immediately turns their attention to you. They leave everybody else alone. They say, what's your location? And they give you a number. And tell me where you are. And we'll have a search and squad for you immediately. See? Now to me, I believe a sinner, when he gets under real conviction and really wants to be saved more than he wants anything else, in a sense he hollers, Mayday. And everything in heaven turns its eyes in his direction. Amen. In other words, he said, I'm going down. And like an eagle, like a mother eagle, they swooped down under that old sinner, like Jesus did under the man on the cross. He hollered, Mayday. Amen. Yeah? Boy, I tell you, that old boy in the jailhouse about midnight hollered, Mayday! Paul said, do thyself no harm. Don't cut any further. Oh, listen, you don't need your throat cut. You need your heart cut. Amen. I mean, we'll do the heart surgery. Come on! Wasn't very long till he's eating breakfast with him, wasn't he? And he said, tell my wife what you told me. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, that's right. When a man gets saved, you know one of the reasons, one of the ways you can tell when a person's saved, he wants somebody else saved.
Amen.
You know, I can say this, since I really got right with the Lord, even though I've been guilty in the past, I've never told another man or woman or boy or girl to go to hell. I never have. I know it's a byword. Would you let me mention a new byword? And I know some of you are going to say, oh, me. There comes another one. And it is. Oh, by the way. By the what? Oh, yeah, by the way. Wait a minute. Who's the way?
Amen.
Why, brother, that's Jesus.
Amen.
Reckon who ever thought that up? Huh? That's semi-profanity. I mean, when you say by way, will you remember that? You say, well, I didn't mean it. Well, don't say it. Just like I've said before, people, they just have a way of saying, oh, my goodness. Huh? Well, excuse me, please, but you don't have any. I mean, that's arrogance and egotism. Won't you holler my badness? But you see, you know what goodness is? That's Jesus.
Amen.
He's my goodness. This whole world has forgotten how to talk and how to honor the Lord. Then he raised the question. He said, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord, whosoever believeth upon the name of the Lord, shall not be ashamed. But there's no difference. For he said, the same Lord, oh well, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he raises a bunch of questions. Number one, how shall they call on him in whom they've not heard? In whom they've not believed, how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And how, notice, how beautiful, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of what? That'd stop Vietnam, wouldn't it? But you see, we run out of the gospel. Then we run out of peace. When America quit praying, she quit winning wars. When she quit living right, listen, America has never won a war since she legalized liquor. I mean, really won a war. There's never been a war. We've never had complete victory. You know that? We'll never have victory again in this country. And my prediction is that our soil will be invaded by the foreign enemy before this thing's all over. Of course, I kind of have a feeling I'll be gone. Because according to the Bible, and this is according to the political setup, when Mr. Nixon declares war, before he declares war, if this thing comes to it, it may come any minute. It may come any minute. And they've got all the wires strung. They've got all the telephone set. They've got all the ammunition. They've got all their guided and misguided missiles, all of them set. They've got everything right now that within 24 minutes, Moscow will really hear from us. We've got everything set right down here at Shreveport, Louisiana, right now, that all he's got to do is just pick up his phone and said, all right, boys, let him have it. And in 24 minutes, Moscow will be off the face of the earth. Now, of course, if they do it before we do, that could turn the old horse around, couldn't it?
Amen.
And let me tell you something else. Don't you underestimate the importance of earthly life for an infidel, because that's all he's got. I've had people ask me, say, well, Brother Olaf, what if you were preaching, you know? And you've heard my answer. What if you were preaching and they just dropped one of those missiles from Moscow and they could do it? We are told that they could drop it right in the middle of this pulpit right now and not miss it 3 inches. And people have looked at me like they thought, well, oh, that'll scare him. Scare him. My brother, I could ride that thing without spurs all the way to glory. Listen, you'd say, I'd stop. Stop nothing. That'd start everything for me. Man, I'd just say, I'd like to fly over Moscow and holler, thank you! And goodbye forever! See? Brother, that's our blessed hope. What are we scared of?
Amen.
Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day. I'm leaning on the everlasting arm. Sing it. Leaning, I'm leaning. Safe and secure from all alarm. Well, I'm leaning on Jesus, just leaning on Jesus. I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. And what have I to dread? What have I to fear? I'm leaning everlasting on. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Saying, leaning, I'm leaning. Yes, that's a good place to lean. From all up along, well, I'm leaning on Jesus Christ, my Savior, leaning on the everlasting arm. Amen. Well, let's carry on here. Getting better all the time, isn't it? Well, he said, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? A lot of preachers here tonight. Have you ever gone home asking that question? Have you ever looked in the seal faces and see them shake their head in the wrong direction, bow their neck, harden that old heart, and move out saying, you didn't get me? No, sir. I'll guarantee you, I'm not going to. Who hath believed our report? Isaiah said that in Isaiah chapter 53. Now then, verse 17. And this is where I want to camp for just a little bit. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Your big enemy will be your eye department, according to the Bible. The Bible said it's the lust of the eye. The lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And the Bible said that when Eve saw, she took. And the Bible said when the sons of God saw the daughters of men, they took. The Bible said when Achan saw, he lusted and he took. And down he went. And when Samson saw, he fell under. When David saw, he lusted and he took. And brother, the Bible doesn't leave any doubt about it, but when, unless you can control your eyes. I went home the other night. You know what a man said to me? I stayed in his home and made some precious new friends on this last journey. And he said to me, and he drives a big truck, one of these big trucks loaded with new cars. And he's been with them for many, many years. And he said, Brother Olaf, and I mean, he was honest about it. Now, I didn't make this up. I mean, I just tell it, see? Somebody tells me something and loads my gun, I'll shoot it. Amen. And I tell you, I'm getting plenty of loads these days. He said, Brother Olaf, he said, you know what? He said, I have ruined my eyes. I said, really? I said, driving a truck? Oh, no. He said, driving a truck didn't ruin my eyes. He said, watching that television ruined my eyes. I said, you don't mean it. And I said, unless my eyes are ruined, it's still sitting over there. Huh? And it, sure enough, yeah, oh yeah, he said, we still got it. He said, I don't know. He said, look like it can't do anything about it. See what I'm talking about? These old eyes, you better watch them. They speak all kinds of languages. But I tell you what, your eyes, they can speak a real good language too. Oh, that can be real life. Real life out of the eyes. Jesus said, what do you see? All the way through the Bible said, what have they seen in our house? And what do you see? How do you look? How does it appear to you? Faith comes from hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. I tell you, dear friends, these ears here, what goes into these ears, so vital. You know, and I offer my sympathy tonight to the men and the women that have to work around things where just the filth just goes in, hour after hour. Amen. I tell you, my heart goes out to y'all. It really does. That's the reason I feel like the preachers ought to really preach something. Yeah. I mean, we ought to bring our spiritual augers and clean out the ears of the people every Sunday night. Amen. I mean, poor old Christians, bless their sweethearts, have to go out and listen to all that devil's talk and where they've been and all that filth and slobber and nasty talk and dirty jokes, and they have to just work around that stuff all the time. I tell you, they need the grace of God, and they need a lot of preaching, too, to help them when they come on Wednesday night, Sunday night, and they need a radio ministry and so forth that'll help them, see? That'll constantly clean out the filth. Jesus said, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken. How'd you get that? I spoke it, and you heard it.
Amen.
And that's it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Amen.
This old year is about done for, isn't it? I mean, we're rapidly coming up now into the new year. And I want to ask you a question. What kind of Bible progress have you made this year? I mean, actually, now I know what you're going to do. You businessmen, you're going to tally up in January. And I'll guarantee you, if you've got a corporation you're going to meet, and everybody that's a member of the corporation, all the stockholders are going to want to know one thing. Did we show a profit? Did we do more business this year than we did last year? And do you suppose that my investment has been a good investment? And I mean, that's it. Now I want to ask you another question. When you take your spiritual inventory come January 1, I want to know if you're going to show any real dividends. I mean, have you really climbed higher and dug in deeper? Have you got more conviction? And can you walk and talk better than the Word of God? Do you have the power and the presence and the provisions and the promises? Are they more real to you as you close out the year? Have you stepped up a little higher? Have you made some real spiritual progress? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God.
Amen.
Everything we've got is a seeing program. Your big billboards. Oh, I've never seen such signs in my life. I was out in California the other day. It's hard for me to believe it. I mean, I just say it honestly, and I'm not trying to be facetious, neither obnoxious. But I saw a big sign that said $10.49. For one half a gallon. I mean, lighted, you could see it for miles. For one half a gallon of vodka. Well, I said, I don't believe there's anybody. Surely, even in California, you'd pay $10.49 for anything that rotten. I mean, they live in the land of grapes. Man, the next day I went out and I picked grapes. I want you to know I was so loaded with them, I couldn't hardly ride my bicycle. I mean, really, I just got more. I got them in a bucket. I put them in my pocket. I mean, I put them in paper sacks. I put them in cellophane bags. I had so many in my suitcase, I could hardly carry the thing. People said, what in the world you have in here? I said, oh, good things. Man, I had apples in one. I got to Spokane and I run into a whole apple deal up there. I tell you, I never saw so many apples in my life. And yet, the people were drinking liquor up there just like they didn't have good sense. And the thing is, a bunch of them said they'd been off to college. And that didn't cure them. I mean, aren't we a bunch of idiots today in this country? Why, listen, I nearly bawled. I really did. I stood there in that beautiful home where I stand in California, and I saw those big trucks coming by, and the grapes were hanging over the sides. I mean, I wanted to follow the truck. I mean, really, this golden. I mean, they had white grapes, and of course, they got so ripe, you know, they just kind of, you know, just really the sugar seemed like, or whatever it was, just kind of dripping out, honey or something, you know, just dripping out. And then I looked over, and that was the big black grapes, and then I saw those big blue grapes, you know, and I never saw, and they were hanging on the arbors, you know, and the little bitty black grapes, real sweet. And I said, what? Woo! I said, look, y'all are going, that's, just look at the trucks! They just got grapes, they're hauling them! Woo! Who's going to eat those? Oh, they said, Brother Olaf. Those are going to the Roma winery. I said, what? Oh, yeah, they said. I said, now let's get this thing straight. You mean they're going to take those down there and let them rot until they stink and smell and then they get poisoned and then they turn it into alcohol and they'll make a woman desert her husband and make a little child cry under street light at night because mama didn't come home and daddy turned into a wine. I said, you don't mean? Yes, that's right. Most of our grapes go into liquor. I said, it's hard for me to understand that. Surely we're not far to the end now. Then I flew 700 miles to see my brother that I've been praying for 36 years. He said, Lester, we're making millions and millions and millions. Fact is, they're giving me $18,000 just to cut the grain that we've made. And I get a third of all of it. And I'm getting $18,000 just to cut it. And I said, that's sure a lot of wonderful grain. Yeah. But you see, most of it's going to go to the liquor mills. It'll come back now with a big label on it saying this has been licensed by the American people and it's all right to drink. And when they get through drinking this, Lester, they'll be ready for the city of refuge, but most of them will die before they ever get there. They'll go to the psycho wards and the psychiatrists and the hospitals and then they'll die. Folks, I'm trying to say something tonight, and that is we've got to have a renewed compassion to win people to Christ. I wish we'd get through trying to save America. She's too far gone. Let's go after some souls. Yeah?
Amen.
I mean, why don't we get busy in our churches just winning lost people to Christ? Preachers, quit hobnobbing with your church members and leave them alone. Get out and get some old drunkard or sinner and bring them in and preach to them and watch him squirm and then get saved and watch him win souls after that. I mean, that's our business. Why don't we get busy rescuing the perishing, caring for the dying, snatching them in pity from sin and the grave? We ought to do that. My brother said, Lester, our big old combines go till 2 o'clock in the morning until the dew begins to fall. The old eyes were red, the driver's eyes were red. Boy, that old grain, well, listen, those old trucks running every hour of the night. You'd hear those big old trucks are coming down that road, you know, just a buzzing with a load of that golden grain, taking it to the big elevators. But wouldn't it be a sight if God's people got as interested in harvesting the grain?
Amen.
Oh, but you'd say, we got plenty of time, brother. That's what you think. I close with this. Say not 4 months, then comes the harvest. Behold the grain, it's ready now to yield. We better work while it's day, for the night's soon coming. You just look again and see God's needy harvest. Because it's harvest time. Harvest time. The Savior's calling and the grain's all falling. Oh, do not.
Thank you.